Well, I'd like to invite you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians tonight. We'll read from chapter 5, and we'll be taking a break tonight from our series in Matthew. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and as you turn there, just to be reminded of what is going on in this letter. It's a short letter, 5 chapters, written by the Apostle Paul to a church that he had helped begin in a city, a Greek city, Thessalonica. And this may have been Paul's earliest letter that he wrote, maybe Galatians, but very early in his ministry, he began to write letters to churches to encourage them. And this is one of those. And if you recall, Paul and Silas were on their journeys, and they found themselves in jail. They were beaten in the city of Philippi, and that wasn't too far from Thessalonica. They were beaten and put in jail. And in jail, you remember what they did in jail? They somehow found it in their heart to sing, and you can read about that in Acts. But then they end up leaving Philippi and go to Thessalonica, and they're there for a very short time. I think it's just a few weeks. And it was Paul's custom to go to the synagogue and go on the Sabbath day and start to talk to those who had some familiarity with the Old Testament and things and help them to see their Messiah in Jesus. And he did that. He reasoned with them. And some of the Jews got saved and some of the Greeks even got saved. But in a big city with a lot of paganism, the Jews stirred up trouble and the Greeks stirred up trouble, and Paul had to leave and Silas had to leave very quickly. And so you can imagine Paul, having started the church but not really having had time to really disciple people, had to leave, and he was burdened about the people there. He goes off to Berea, then ends up in Athens. Timothy will go to Thessalonica. He'll come back. Chapter 3 talks about Timothy having visited and coming back to Paul and saying, the church is doing well. They have faith in the Lord Jesus, and they love one another, which is great, and they're holding fast. And there was, of course, a few things to try to clarify, but Paul just wanted to write to them and let them know he loved them, was praying for them, and encouraging them. That sets the stage for us here in chapter number 5. And what I'd like to do is just read the whole chapter with you. It's, 27 verses. But with all of the things we talked about there just in mind, we'll set the stage for this chapter. And then we're going to narrow down the perspective to just a short section there at the end. But just to be reminded and maybe place ourselves in the position of these newer Christians as Paul's writing to them. He says, "But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have not need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. These believers were holding fast to the faith. These believers loved one another. Their lives evidenced that they knew the love of God and provision of Christ, and they were showing that love to one another. They were waiting patiently for the return of Christ, and Paul is helping them a little bit. There were some Christians that had died. When the Bible talks oftentimes about someone being asleep, it's speaking about their physical death. And so some had died, and if Jesus were to return at that time, maybe then they don't know where their loved ones would be as a part of all of that. So Paul is helping them with some of those things, but he leaves them with a lot of very clear instruction at the very end of his closing. And one of the things he says there, especially verse 16, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. These are great verses to memorize if you're trying to memorize a bunch of verses really quick, because they're not very long. And verse 18, and everything give thanks. But they're very short, but they're very, very profound. And I think they do fit together. I think they go together. And it's important to understand all that Paul is saying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in just five short chapters. But what I'd like to look at tonight, if you would, not so much a sermon, I don't know, maybe a pep talk rooted in scripture and hopefully theologically sound, but is verse number 18, in everything give thanks, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In 2018, A.J. Jacobs, evidently, he wrote a book that was published in 2018. So at some point before 2018, he was sitting there one morning and he was enjoying a cup of coffee. And maybe you some of you can appreciate a good cup of coffee in the morning. How many of you had a cup of coffee this morning? Okay, all right. And he was enjoying the moment and he was thankful for having a cup of coffee. And he thought, I might be putting words into his mouth, but bear with me here. He thought, you know, I wonder what happened if I tried to think of everyone who had a part in my coffee. And he said, what would it mean if I personally said thank you to everybody I could find that played a part in me having coffee in the morning? And so he wrote a book called Thanks a Thousand that was published in 2018. And the book documents his journey to follow the whole logistical process of how he got his coffee. So he went to Colombia to the fields where the people worked in the coffee fields and collected the coffee. And he said thank you to them. And then he went to, you know, the truckers that have to drive it and the ships that have to, ships don't truck things usually, I don't think, but however ships ship things, he followed the process and the truck drivers that ship it from a warehouse to the store and the people at the store, he went into the store and would thank the people who stocked the shelf all night long. And he thanked the people like the plastic manufacturer that puts the coffee in a way that it, you know, it's airtight so the coffee grounds don't go bad. And then he actually went to the coffee maker factory and he went and he thanked the people who make put all the coffee makers together. And then he wrote a book about it called Thanks a Thousand. I don't know how many people, but a lot of people that he went to thank. Paul will say to the believers, and it's kind of surprising to me that that would be included in this short letter, but he says, in everything, give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. He says, I want you to, as you think about your church growing and thriving and being rooted and believers in the midst of persecution and questions about doctrine, they weren't super grounded yet as believers, early church, one of his first letters, he'll say to them, one thing that's really important is give thanks. Give thanks. So giving thanks is something that's not hard, but it's very easy not to do. It's very easy not to do. And there is a real connection, I think, with ingratitude or not giving thanks, not having the exercise of being grateful, of expressing thanks to God, that has some connection with sin itself. It has, at the very root, there's a real problem or danger with not being thankful that I think Paul recognized and I think the rest of Scripture speaks to as well. And think with me, if you will. You go back all the way to the Garden of Eden. You go back to Adam and Eve. They're in paradise. I don't know if they had coffee there or not, but they had all sorts of trees and all sorts of things to eat and enjoy and do, and they didn't have any of the problems that we complain about today. And yet somehow their focus was allowed to be taken from all the good that they had to the one thing that they weren't supposed to have, the one thing that they didn't have a right to. And they will end up lusting after, coveting after, distrusting God's goodness. They'll in some sense, they will be unthankful for what they've been given, go after the one restriction that was made for them, and they'll take what they shouldn't have taken. They'll believe the devil. They'll allow him to get focused on that one thing, and they weren't thankful. If you can, join me in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is Paul writing to Timothy later on. And in this letter, it seems like he makes a big deal out of this idea, maybe not explicitly about giving thanks, but of this idea of a gratitude, of a gratefulness. He calls it contentment in verse number 6. And of course, this has its own context as well, but 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, but godliness with what? Contentment is great gain. We might look for all sorts of ways to get gain, but he would say godliness with contentment is great gain. And it'll continue. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain. I like how he says that. It's certain. There's not too many certain things in life, but that's one thing that's certain. You're not going to take anything with you when you leave, not materially. So we didn't bring anything in, and we're not going to take anything out. And having food and raiment, let us therefore therewith be content. They that will be rich fall into temptation, a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. The love of money is the root of all evil. And so he's helping us understand that getting away from contentment, not being thankful, not giving God thanks and trusting in his provision is a dangerous path, an unhealthy path, a path that will lead to a lot of trouble. And giving thanks is just a place, it's an important thing, important enough for Paul to write this and instruct Timothy about it, as he's helping not only his own life, but helping the pastor others. What about Romans chapter 1? Remember Romans chapter 1, where Paul is making this very clear case that the whole world is guilty and sinful, and he talks about these just the pattern of the wickedness of the world. And so in Romans chapter 1, in verse number 18, he's talking about a guilty world, and he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest unto them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There is evidence of God. They should have known it, going back all the way to Adam. And just by growing up in this world, any of you have anything to do with your own birth or the creation of the world? We all just kind of arrive in a world that already existed. And so, if we have two brain cells together, it should lead us to conclude something about it's not our world. In verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, their foolish heart were darkened, and it goes on. There's something about taking for granted, making assumptions, living life without God, not giving thanks, that is just unnatural to what it means to be God's creation, belonging to him. And it's important for us to be thankful. In everything, give thanks. We won't turn there. James chapter 4, though, in verse number 2 and 3, talks about James warning those who lust and kill and have not because they ask not. And they ask and have not because they just want to consume things on their own lusts. And how the divisions and even killing and things take place because of whatever this is in us that can lead us to do the opposite of being thankful, to be covetous and lustful and envious and those sorts of things. Again, being thankful, I don't think it's hard to do, but it's easy not to do. let's talk about some enemies of thankfulness, some enemies of thankfulness. And this is a good reminder to me. So it's helpful to me. You can listen in, and hopefully it might be maybe an encouragement. First of all, forgetfulness. There's something about us as people. It's very easy for us to get acclimated to something, and we no longer appreciate something that's new. We're mostly adults in here, and so I guess we maybe don't have the fascination that kids do, that their whole world is going to be fixed because they got a Christmas present. But Christmas is gone for a couple months now, and your life, you get used to the new normal. We forget to be thankful. Another thing is we forget about to be thankful because we our focus ends up being on dangers and problems and everything that's wrong with the world. You know, even if the sun came up in the morning and it was 75 degrees and you got to sit out with lemonade in your hammock, probably wouldn't take you very long to be worried about getting sun cancer or skin cancer or something like that. You know, there's plenty of things to worry about. Your mind would start focusing on all the to-do lists and you know, all of those different things. But it's easy to be forgetful. I think I have a picture, actually, I'd like to show you here and see how observant you are, how awake we are on a Wednesday night. Is there a picture anywhere in there? An image? Yeah, what do you see? Dot? See a dot? All right. Yep. Well, I'm thankful some of you said a dot. You know, oftentimes this is how we go through life. There is a lot of white there. Yep. In fact, most of it's white. But the one thing our eyes are going to see is the dot. And that's oftentimes how we go through life. We see all the dots. And what we don't see are the good things that don't get our attention. That's what gets our attention with the news, isn't it? It's usually the terrible thing. It's usually the problem. It's usually the scary thing. It's usually the storm coming. It's usually the crazy thing someone did. Maybe your neighbors aren't all murderers, you know? Maybe most of the time people get along okay in your neighborhood. But that's not what's going to get people's attention. And if we're not careful, we forget. We forget about the things to be thankful for. And we'll get to the in everything, give thanks. But we focus on the dangers and problems and threats and what's wrong with the world or with or how we perceive it. And then what we do is we complain. We get in the habit of complaining. It's been something I've tried to figure out, a good definition for what it means to complain. Because, you know, it's important to be able to communicate constructive criticism, right? I need to be able to complain in that sense. But I don't know that complaining in the sense that we express negative emotion without anything constructive about it, just expressing negativity. I think that's looking at the dot, and it's a problem. It's a problematic habit to get into. So here's some suggestions. Here's where I'm at so far. Complaining, just some definitions of complaining. Complaining is the verbal expression of dissatisfaction without trust in God or pursuit of a constructive solution. All right? So you're not offering a constructive solution. You're not offering any sense of trust in God. You're just expressing dissatisfaction. And so a complaint might be something like, God is not good to me. Whereas a lament might be something like, this hurts, but I trust you. The Israelites famously complained. They complained a lot. They complained about the food. They complained about the water. They complained about Moses. They complained about Aaron. They just did a lot of grumbling and complaining, and it was contagious, and it kind of affected the whole people group. They complained, but we see like in the Psalms, or we see Job expressing hurt or expressing sorrow, but looking to the Lord in those things. And I think we can be honest with God, and we can share our concerns, but there's a difference between that and complaining. Someone said complaining is gratitude turned inside out. It's kind of the opposite of giving thanks. It's the habit of expressing dissatisfaction in a way that questions God's goodness rather than trusting in his provision. And Paul doesn't say to the church in Thessalonica, hey, make sure you complain about things. You know, make sure you express a lot of dissatisfaction with things going on, especially in a city of a couple hundred thousand people like Thessalonica. I bet there's a lot of things you could go ahead and complain about. And there were things he addresses, right? We read some of it in chapter 5. But he does say, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks. Well, we forget, and so we complain, because that's what we focus on. Sometimes some of the enemies of thankfulness are worry and anxiety. Worry and anxiety. We collect something in life. We get a house, and then we worry about the house. We get a nice car, and then we worry about the car. Good piece of advice, right, is never get anything nice while you have kids. Wait until the kids are grown, and then you can get those nice things. But like a hoarder, a dragon hoarding gold and never enjoying it, but sort of protecting it. And the more things you accumulate, the more things you kind of have to worry about. You know, you go buy a house, a mansion right on the edge of the ocean. Now you got to worry about all that salt water, you know, getting into I guess if you have a pool, it's okay. You have a saltwater pool. I don't know. I don't know much about having a mansion on the ocean. I just can imagine it would give you some things to worry about. But we can be anxious and worrisome and worry about the things that we have instead of being thankful for them. Possibly the more we have, the more we can, more gives us more opportunity to complain, the more opportunity to worry, the more opportunity to be anxious. What about remembering that it all comes from the Lord? It all belongs to Him. The future is the Lord's. He's the only one actually who understands it and knows it. Peter will say in his letter, 1 Peter, casting all our care upon Him, for He careth for you, and take the time to enjoy His good gifts. And there are things to steward and care about and I suppose worry about, but casting our care upon Him, remembering who God is and that He's in control, and we brought nothing into the world and we'll leave with nothing, and it belongs to Him. Your house is your house, but it's God's house. Your family is your family to care for, but ultimately it's God's family. And by the way, there's a lot more to worry about than you have control over. There's a lot more I can worry about than I actually have control over. And acting with the knowledge of God's control and power and sovereignty and understanding it's His and giving thanks will help us. We forget, we worry, we make assumptions. We don't appreciate something, or we forget to appreciate it until we lose it, or we fear we may lose it. This happened to me with one of my cars recently. My car wouldn't start. Actually, it did start. I was driving down the road, and then it wasn't running anymore. It was moving down the road, but no longer had power. And I thought, well, this will be the end of my car. And my wife was like, yeah, she's not a huge fan of my car for some reason. But I like my car and I like it to work. And so I thought my car is a goner. And after lots of research and development, I pulled all my mechanical knowledge into one, and sure enough, it had run out of gas is what happened to it. If you want me to help you fix your car, just give me a call. It made me more appreciative of my car than I had been appreciative of it. Didn't make my wife any more appreciative of it, but it made me more appreciative of it. Why? Because I thought I had lost it. And I was reminded, hey, I'm glad this thing runs. I'm glad I have, you know, it gets me down the road and gets me to the places, because it's a challenge to try to navigate life with just one, even temporarily, one car, even temporarily right now in our family. What if all you had today were the things you were thankful for yesterday? What if that were the way the world worked? I bet we'd have a lot less complaining and a lot more thankfulness. In James chapter 4 and verse 14, James warns again, and it's all kind of this whole section in James, but he says, you know, you don't really even know what will be on the morrow. What is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. We make so many assumptions on this and that and tomorrow and those are just assumptions that we're not supposed to make. We need to plan for the future, but we forget that God is the one who knows about the future. And our life is fragile. It's like a vapor, and it will vanish away. But God is still in control. Envy and jealousy, comparison. I want what she has, or I wish he didn't have what I can't have, or life's not fair, and I don't know. I think a lot of our life sometimes can be lived in comparison to other people. And if we allow that to be how we measure life, it can take a lot of joy out of the most wonderful things. If you have children, perhaps you've been able to see yourself in them, like I do sometimes, where you can get an ice cream for one of them, and it's awesome, and it's delicious. But if it's smaller than the ice cream that the other one got, it's no longer awesome or delicious, because it's not quite what the other one got. And you can see how those sorts of emotions that arise sort of naturally in children, they're in us as well. We cover them up sometimes a little bit better. But how important it is to do that. I guess one solution is you go visit someone in the hospital, or you go visit someone in a jail. You go visit someone who's maybe hurting, and it makes you appreciate the fact that you can walk out of a hospital on your two legs, and you can walk out of a jail, and no one's chasing you down, and you appreciate where you are, but not living your light in comparison to what other people have, but being thankful for what God has given you. And taking the time to enjoy those things that God has given you out of worship. Well, the encouragement. We'll end with the encouragement. We have some enemies. Here's the encouragement. In everything, give thanks. And so he says, in what things? In everything. So I think he remembers being in Philippi, right? And being beaten up and being in jail and all of those things he went through. And singing. And he's just reminding those who had watched his life lived out, and he's telling them, he's saying, in everything, give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. He says, rejoice evermore, two verses earlier. He says, pray without ceasing. And so this relationship with God is tied into this. And then he says, give thanks. Give thanks to whom? Well, in your heart, give thanks to the Lord. Be a thankful person. And do it in everything. I think that means even in the little things. Are you thankful for the ability to see? When's the last time you were thankful for what you saw or the ability to see? Maybe you can't remember. Color, the sunset. When's the last time you complained about something you saw? Probably on the way here with traffic, right? We forget to be thankful for the little things, the ability to taste, the ability to hear. I know of one person, he said he would do this. I don't know if he did or not, but it's an interesting idea. He said he would regularly blindfold himself and then try to walk around just to be reminded how thankful he was for his eyes. You should all try that, and then I'll sell a lot of Band-Aids probably. Put earplugs in your ears for a day or two, and you might appreciate the fact that you can hear. Try to not get up and stand up and walk around, and you'd be thankful for the fact that you have legs that work. If God could just help us to see things the right way, we'd be probably very grateful people. And isn't that a good way to represent Christ in our community and to others, by being a thankful people? We came into this world with nothing. We'll leave with nothing. We're supposed to remember that it all belongs to him. And that should help us to not be thankful in the sense that, oh, I need to give thanks today. All right, what are the 10 things I have to write down on my list today because I have to give thanks? But no, truly, ever felt truly grateful, right? Just, I'm really grateful for this person or that person or the Lord or this thing. Yes, rooted in the fact that you've actually taken the time to think about it and appreciate it and understand God's goodness, and then be thankful. My mom would do this at Thanksgiving, right? She'd get I don't know where she got the idea of having a bunch of corn kernels, and we each get their corn kernel, and we have to, when it comes to us, we put the corn. Any of you do that? No one's nodding their head. but it was kind of performative is the point I'm making. How can you, what are you thankful for? And it's my family. And so there's, it can get kind of silly, but not that it actually rooted in the heart that I'm thankful and have taken the time to reflect and be appreciative of it. And not presuming on the future. James chapter 4 and verse 15. Let's go ahead and turn there one more time to James. This whole little section in James I think is helpful. It starts in chapter 4 with the wars and fightings among you from lusts. But at the end of chapter 4, it's very helpful. In verse 13, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord wills, ye shall live and do this or that. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. And if we didn't have tomorrow, would we have wanted to live this life the way we lived it today? Or would we have wanted to live the life enjoying the things that God has given that are good in our life? There are things to worry about. There are bills to pay. There are children to keep up with. There are sometimes parents and those who depend on us, and there are things to pray about, but taking the time to cast our care on the Lord, to pray about the things that we need to pray about, to take care of the things that God is calling us to care for, but to do it today, to be thankful for the things he's given us and to make the most of each day. Gratitude thrives in humility, trusting the Lord, not assuming, but trusting that the Lord controls tomorrow and finding our satisfaction in Jesus. He says that we are to in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Finding our satisfaction in him, that the world and life isn't all about us. Part of growing up is learning that it's not all about me. It's about what is God doing and what is God doing in me and through me, where I'm not the center of the universe. As a kid, you are the center of the universe, right? It's all about what you need. But part of growing up and maturing is understanding it's not all about me. Jesus even came not to minister, but not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to lay down his life for many. The disciples had to learn this. Even as they were getting close to the cross of Christ, the disciples were fighting among themselves about who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus had to remind them that it wasn't about who is going to be the greatest. And actually, things were going to be flipped around. The first would be last, the last would be first. But finding their satisfaction and following the Lord the way Jesus exemplified. We often ask, what is God's will, right, for my decisions that I need to make? What is God's will for my career or my life or all the questions that we have in life? But one thing is clear, his will is that we would give thanks in everything. Give thanks for God's provision and give God thanks for the things that we see from the Lord, but even give thanks for being able to trust the Lord in the suffering, in the difficult times as well. Job was able to give thanks even in some of the things that he was experiencing that were difficult and were troubling. James talks about taking joy even in some of the trials that we experience, not fully understanding what's going on, or even, of course, we're not thankful for evil, but thankful that we know a Lord who's in control. Someone said that, you know, the difference between an atheist and a believer, someone who's a Christian and someone who's not a Christian, is for a Christian, we may have some sufferings and difficulties and we experience those things, but those things are on the periphery of our life. At the very core of our life, we know that we have a home in heaven, right? You have eternal life, you're forgiven. You know, you might be worried about some of the things that happen in the world, but we know who made the world and made the universe and sustains everything, right? So at the core, those answers are in Christ. And an atheist, he may have it all nice on the outside as far as the periphery is concerned. He might have money, he might have good health, at least for now, but the middle is empty, the core is empty. He doesn't have any hope or knowledge of the future. And just as the Thessalonians were to have hope, they were not to sorrow as those who had no hope. So they were to recognize their eternal life, and then in everything as they live their life, they were to give thanks. In everything, give thanks. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful. We're thankful for the opportunity to have life and the opportunity to have eternal life and to know that at one point in the future, if we're in Christ, all tears will be wiped away and all things will be made new, and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And if we live in light of that eternity, there's peace and joy in that, and we're thankful for it. But Lord, help us to be just recognize in our heart the things that are in this life, that whether we live 70, 80, 90 years, whatever our lifetime is, there's much to enjoy, there's much to be thankful for, and help us to have that true gratitude, thankful for your love for us, and to be able to be thankful even in everything that we experience. And help it to be such a truth expression of our heart that we see your goodness, that instead of sort of the potential of complaining being something that would spread around and affect others, but a gratitude would be what others see in us. And it'd be a way, Lord, to show the light of Christ even in that way. Help us to be thankful and to just recognize your goodness and all the things we experience in our life. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.